Good evening. We are still on the subject of regeneration. We started that last week, and we should finish that today and go on to justification. But we have talked about several areas already, meaning of the term regeneration, the necessity of regeneration, the nature of regeneration, and we also talked about the basis of regeneration. And we observed that soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, is based on Christology, or the doctrine of Christ. So that's what we certainly see, and it's appropriate, this whole matter, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that too when we talk about the subject of justification. But we come then to capital E, the means of regeneration. And this is, again, it's an important subject to realize that. And when you really get down to it, the doctrine of salvation, you know, we think it's so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And of course it is simple. But yet there's a lot of things involved in there. There's a lot of biblical terms too. But as you talk about the means of regeneration, notice that first of all, it is by the will of God. All right, in John chapter 1, and probably should start to read at verse 11, and then see this in the context. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it is all of God. So that's important to realize that it's of God. And we see that also in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, may it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it's up to God. He has mercy, he has compassion on whom he will. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So again, it is clearly of God. And we see that also in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. And then we can mention one more verse here, James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. But it's of his own will, of God's will, that he begat us with the word of truth. So the first thing, as we talk about the means of regeneration, is that it is by the will of God. But that is not the only means. We also see the working of the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, a good verse, by the way, to memorize, if you are wondering what is something to memorize. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So you see the working of the Holy Spirit there, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we see God involved in there. We see the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. But again, also we notice the Word of God. So that Word of God, again, is so important. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So by the Word of God. And then You might also note Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. So the word is involved in there. But then also, you know, man is involved as well. Now, just now we read it in John chapter 1, but let me read verse 12 again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So man receives Christ. You know, they believe on his name. So man also has his part to do. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So we are the ones that have the faith. So what we see then is that God's work comes first, and then man's work. So it is God who works in us. So by grace are ye saved through faith, and that of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So even the very faith that we have is a gift from God. So it's God working in us. Evans, who wrote a systematic theology textbook, or a systematic theology book, which is often used as a textbook, he says this: man is not wholly passive at the time of his regeneration. He is passive only as to the change of his ruling disposition. With regard to the exercise of this disposition, he is active. A dead man cannot assist in his own resurrection, but he may and can, like Lazarus, obey Christ's command and come forth. So it is God working. And God says, believe. And then we can believe. So it is God who works in us. So that's why we need to see that the means of regeneration, it's God the Father, God the Son works there, the Holy Spirit works, the Word of God works, and when they have all worked, then men can respond and also come to faith in Christ, be regenerated or being born again. And in a sense, this ties in with what we have talked about earlier already when we talked about calling. We have the external call and the internal calling. So the external call is an invitation that goes out to everybody who is present, and then some will respond, some will not respond. But who will respond? The ones that the Holy Spirit works in their heart. And that's the internal calling. So we have the internal calling, the external calling. So that's why we see that. And we also talked about the aspect, you know, how we have the intellect, the emotion, and the will, all three involved. And so here we're talking now about the will, intellect, emotion, and the will. Now, let's also look next at the results and the tests of regeneration. What happens when somebody is regenerated, or is born again, or is saved? And we also use that term. Well, first of all, that person becomes a child of God. And again, coming back to John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So we become a son or a child of God. Now, if you're a child of God, then God becomes your Father. So that's when we can pray, our Father, which art in heaven. But you know, technically, those that are not saved cannot do that, because they do not have a heavenly Father. But when we are children of God, then God is our Father, and we can pray to him. So there's an important consideration there in the matter of prayer, as we are children of God. We also see another result is that we become a new creation. And the key verse there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new creature, a new creation in Christ. And then also we become partakers of the divine nature in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So partakers of the divine nature. And then it paves the way also for victory over the world, as we see in 1 John chapter 5, particularly verses 4 and 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So it is possible to have victory over the world. You know, when we talk about the world, remember that is living as if there is no God, as if there is no future, living for the present only. And then, of course, denying that Jesus is the Son of God. So whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. So it's possible to have a victorious Christian life. So that's the result then of regeneration. We become children of God. We become new creators. We're actually partakers of the divine nature and have victory, or can have victory, over the world. Well, we have one more thing to look at, and that is the test of regeneration. How can you tell if a person is really born again? And first of all, the regenerate person will practice righteousness. Alright, so that means you expect to see a change in the life of a person who becomes a Christian. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members service to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So there is to be a righteousness. There is to be a holiness. So we expect to see something different. You know, for 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. So if he's a new creature, we expect something different. Hebrews chapter 6 says, you know, talks about people who do not believe, but then he says, but we expect better things of you, things that accompany salvation. So there are things that accompany salvation, and that is the holy living, the practicing righteousness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. So that's the first thing, you know, when a person says, oh, I'm saved. But if he continues to live the way he did before, you question whether there is really a change in that person's life. Is he really born again? So for a person to be born again, you will see a change. And then also what you see is a regenerate person, a person who is born again, a person who is saved, you will see again changes in his life, but you see it also in his attitude towards other people and towards God. So that's why we say the regenerate person loves the brethren. He loves other Christians. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. All right? So whosoever believes that Jesus the Christ is born of God. So we have a person now who is saved, he is regenerated, and everyone that loveth him that begat, now the one that begat is God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Well, those that are begotten of him are believers. So what it talks there about is that if you're born again, you will love believers. You will love the brethren. So this is one of the things. You know, Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's why, you know, we have one verse here, but there are many verses there. So how do we know that we are the disciples of Jesus? Because we have love one for another. We love the brethren. And then also, we love God. And that is the second verse in 1 John chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know that we love the children of God, fellow believers? When we love God and keep his commandments. So, we are to love God. We are to love his commandments. Alright? And then, you see that also, the Word. So the regenerate person loves the Word, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So the last part of verse 2, we keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So we keep his Word. And that's an important thing, to keep the Word of God, whatever God says. And then, of course, we have that verse, Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. How do I love the law of God? I meditate upon that. I read it. I think about it. You know, that's what we do with the Word of God. But then also, we will love the souls of men and will be concerned that they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So again we see a change in the lives of the person who are regenerated, who are redeemed, who are saved. The love of Christ constrains them, compels them, because we realize that Christ died for us. We no longer live unto ourselves, not I, but we live for Christ. But we live unto him who died for us and rose again. So we see the change in life for those that are born again. So these are some of the tests that we can apply when a person says, I'm a Christian. Well, do you practice righteousness? You know, do you love other Christians? Do you love God? Do you love the Word of God? Well, if somebody says, I'm a Christian, but I don't have time to ever read the Bible, then it makes you wonder if that person is really born again. All right, and if he doesn't care about the lost souls either, you wonder. So we are to love the souls of men. Well, that kind of takes us through regeneration, and we want to continue then with the doctrine of justification. Justification. A very important subject, very key subject. Again, we begin by defining justification, and we give the answer from the Shorter Catechism, question 33. So justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So notice, first of all, that justification is an act of God's free grace. It is something that God does. And in that act, he pardons all our sins. So there's a pardon. All right? He accepts us as righteous. Righteous in his sight. But only because of the righteousness of Christ, which is passed on to us, and we receive it all by faith alone. So justification is something that God does. All right, we'll talk more about that on the meaning of justification. But again, we want to look at the indispensability of justification by faith. All right, so we need it, the necessity of justification by faith. And we see the human predicament in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So there is the problem that we have. Our iniquities, our sins, have made a separation between us and God. Now that, of course, goes back to the Garden of Eden. We've talked about that. God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Alright, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate of the fruit that God told them not to eat of. Adam, the representative head of the human race, the federal head of the human race, as he's sometimes called. And so we were in Adam. And so we are born today with that sinful nature. So we have that original sin, that sinful nature. So our sins have separated between us and God. So that is the problem. Now, we see the human attempt to bridge the gulf. And there are gospel tracts that kind of show this very clearly. You know, you have a cliff, and then you have a cliff on the other side. Man is on the one side, God is on the other side. How do we get across? Well, you see people trying to build bridges. The bridge of character is too short. The bridge of conduct is unable to support a sinner's weight. These don't work. The good works that we do, the conduct, I'll try to earn my way to heaven, it never works. So the only thing that we can do is to use the divine bridge. And we have seen those pictures where you see from one side of that cliff to the other side, you see the cross. And that's how we can get across. So God provided the way, and that way is justification by faith alone. As we see in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Man is justified by faith. So the way of justification is by faith alone. All right, that of course was something that Martin Luther also, you know, emphasized as he was reading and studying the book of Romans. For there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. All right, a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, repeated three times in the New Testament, in Romans, in Galatians, and in the book of Hebrews. So we have it there. The just shall live by faith. So the way is justification by faith alone. Now let's look a little bit more at the meaning of justification. Because ultimately, justification is the judicial act of God whereby he declares righteous the believing sinner. Now notice, it's a judicial act. It's something that a judge would do, listening to all the evidence. So here is, in a sense, a court case. God is the judge. You know, we stand before the judge. Guilty or not guilty? Well, we have to say guilty, because we have broken God's command. And Satan will emphasize that. Yeah, he's a sinner. Look what he did. He did this, he did that. Yeah, he's a sinner. He's mine. But then Christ said, I died for him. I took his sin upon me. And God says, not guilty. That is justification. God declaring man righteous. Notice it is not God making man righteous. It is God declaring man righteous. So that is justification. It's a judicial act. It's an act of God. We know that it's an act of God's free grace. But he pardons all our sins. He declares us righteous. So God declares that the demands of the law are fully satisfied with regard to the individual. The demands of the law. Be ye therefore perfect. We're not perfect. We're sinners. But what is seen is the righteousness of Christ. Not our sinful nature, but the righteousness of Christ. So, God declares that the demands of the law are fully satisfied with regard to the individual. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wage of sin is death. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. You know, very clear, all these verses in the Bible. But now God says, the demands of the law have been met. All right? So, a man is called just when his life is such as is required by his judicial relation to God. Judicial relation to God? Not guilty. Because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank God for that precious blood. So we are just. And then justification denotes the act of God declaring man free from guilt and as a result acceptable to him. So it's an act of God, a judicial act of God, and he declares righteous the believing sinner. So justification, nothing that we do. It's an act of God. Now there are two elements to justification. Alright, the first element is the forgiveness of sins. If you look at Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. We have known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses, they could not be justified by the law of Moses, because we cannot keep that law of Moses. All right? But by him, all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are justified from all sins. So there we have it, the forgiveness of sins. So as a result, we are free from guilt. We don't have to go around walking, feeling guilty all the time. No. Our sins are dealt with. We're free from guilt. We're free from punishment. We no longer have to fear that God is going to send us to hell. We're free from punishment. So it is a change from guilt and condemnation to acquittal and acceptance. Not guilty. You are now declared righteous. That is the working of God. So the forgiveness of sins. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, you think back to your own life and say, well, I did this, I did that. But God says, it's all forgiven. It's all covered under the blood. That's a wonderful thing. There's a lot of interesting pictures that are in Scripture. You know, he buries them in the depth of the deepest sea. And somebody said, and put up a sign, no fishing. You know, so don't keep trying to bring them up again. He's blotting them out as a thick cloud. Isaiah tells us that. You know, when there's a cloud cover, you know, we like cloud covers in winter, don't we? Because it'll be warmer at night. You know, because it's funny, huh? The clouds are up so high, and yet it makes a big difference in the temperature. If it's a clear night, you can see all the stars, you know it's going to be a cold night. Well, here's a thick cloud cover. And, well, our sins are blotted out. You can't see them anymore. All right? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far can you go? Unending distance there. So all that, what God does with our sins, so our sins are forgiven, and as a result then also, we are adopted as sons, and we have the right to eternal life. So the repentant sinner receives back in his parting the full rights of citizenship. James chapter 2 and verse 23. And the scriptures was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. All right? The friend of God. Now, he has all the rights and responsibilities, by the way, of citizenship. I'm a citizen of heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm looking forward to heaven. That's justified. So we are adopted as sons. So we are not only born of God, but also adopted as the children of God. Now John 1:12, I don't think we have to read. We've already read it about 3 or 4 times. You know, but he has given us a right to become the sons of God. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are the children of God, and as children, we have an inheritance. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So that's one of the things. If you're a child, you're an heir. And that's what happens now too with our salvation. We're not only born of God, we're adopted as just children. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Look at Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So you are the children of God. And then also in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So adoptions, adopted into the family of God. And later on, we will look at that subject of adoption. So that's actually our next major heading, adoption. So that's not a real long discussion, but we will spend more time on that subject of adoption. So that's what we see though. The two elements of justification: we are forgiven of all our sins, we're adopted as children of God, we're adopted as his sons, and as a result we have the right to eternal life. But we also have certain responsibilities as citizens. Well, let's stop here for tonight. The next time we'll continue with the method and the results.